I want to also thank you for your prayers and concern last week. As I was away, I was not well. And again, I'm just reminded of the frailty of our humanity, our human bodies that we have. And that really is fitting for the message today. If you don't know, if you haven't realized, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter by chapter, and we're still in chapter number 15, so go ahead, if you have your Bibles, and go ahead and turn there once again. We're going to start in verse number 35 today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Of course, after our message, we have the Lord's table here that is prepared. This is our first Lord's Supper together. In 2021, so very thankful to be able to celebrate the Lord's table together as a body in Christ. Paul now is shifting from the glorious gospel of the death and the resurrection of Christ to the resurrection of the saints. Because of the resurrection of Christ, his victory over death, we have victory over death in him. We died with Christ. We rose to everlasting life in Christ. And because of his resurrection, we too will have resurrection. He gave us a preview of that resurrection glorified body when he rose from the grave. And so Paul is going to be talking about that with the church at Corinth here, explaining to them a little more, giving them a little more detail of what this resurrection body is going to be, what it's going to be like. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. The fact that it's difficult perhaps to understand, it should not cause one to doubt the resurrection body, the resurrection or our resurrected bodies any more than it does for someone who may not understand how seeds grow into plants, but yet we still expect the harvest. It's still there. And so he gives us some illustrations to help us better understand more clearly. So the first point we're going to look at is, how are the dead raised? Then we're going to take a look at the results of the resurrected body, and then how the dead are raised again. So Paul tries to use three analogies to make this doctrine clearer. And the first analogy that we're going to look at in verse 35 is the analogy of seeds. Let's read the few verses, 35 to verse 38. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." And before we go any further, let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to have understanding, give us a clear mind, open our spiritual eyes, and I pray that we can better understand, Lord, the glories of the resurrection. I pray that we, your people, would take joy and comfort in this doctrine of the resurrection. Lord, I also pray that if there's any here who is uncertain of their own salvation, their own relationship with you, their God and Creator, I pray that you would work in their heart, open their eyes, Lord, that they may see that you love them, that you died for them, that, Lord, they too can enjoy the resurrection life as well. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, seeds. So he uses the analogy of sowing a seed. He says, when you plant a seed in the ground, it's not the final product. It doesn't grow up and there's another seed right on top. It grows into a plant. It changes. It's something different. So it's sown a seed, but the result is something better. It's something more wonderful. It's something useful. So when you sow a seed, you don't expect it to look like what it is that you put in the ground. It is different. It is better. If all God did was, you know, when we die and when we stand before God, or when the Lord comes again and he gives us a new body, if all he did was give us back our old bodies, what good would that be? We'd just be stuck with the same problems that we had all this time. That's not resurrection. That's not the glorified resurrection bodies that he is referring to. That's not what Jesus had either. We need a body that is suited to the environment. Now, we're talking about eternity in heaven. We need a body that is suited for eternity in heaven in the presence of God. And that's what he will give us, a body suited to that environment. In recent years, we've heard talk of people trying to plan a trip to Mars, right? I've even heard that there's been people signing up, willing to be some of the first to go on this trip to Mars. It'd be a one-way trip. You don't have a return ticket, one way. And they're wanting to go there to see if they can colonize it, be some of the first colonizers, and try to inhabit Mars. The journey itself, I think, is something like 18 months, a year and a half, one direction. So it's a long, long way. And if there's any problems, you're on your own. There is no help coming. There is no plan B. You're there. And so people are all excited about this journey to Mars. I'm not excited about such a thing. Why? Because the truth is, our bodies are not suited to Mars. You cannot breathe there. The air is toxic to us. The temperature ranges are vastly different, and our bodies cannot handle it. And so we need all kinds of things to help us just survive. We couldn't just live out in the open like we can here. We'd have to live underground. We'd have to live with coverings. We'd have to, you know, have oxygen supplied to us some way, because we're not suited for that environment. It's the same thing. And what he's talking about here is that we would have a different body given to us, this resurrection body that is suitable for that particular environment. Listen to what Paul had to say about our current type of body. In verse 50, it's down a few verses. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." The body that you have now cannot. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And we're going to see in just a moment, our bodies are corruption. They were born, they were sown in corruption. And so we cannot, with corruption, with these bodies, with this flesh and blood, inherit the kingdom of God. We need a body that is suited to the environment, an uncorrupt, uncorruptible body for the kingdom of God. So he talks about seeds. You plant a seed, it dies, but something more beautiful, more special comes from the seed, not just a seed. Then we have another analogy, and that is flesh. Look at verse 39. Paul writes, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." This is not a science class. It's just, he's just stating basic facts. They're different. Animal flesh is different than human flesh. We don't intermarry. We don't crossbreed. That's not a possibility. Animals don't interbreed with other species. They interbreed within their own species, but they're different. It's different type of flesh. And while the similarities, even among the animals and among the cells and the chromosomes and the atomic structure and all that, indicate a common maker, there are indeed important differences between different kinds of flesh, different kinds of bodies. Our bodies were not made to inhabit the type of habitations of other bodies. Try to survive, for example, in a fish's environment for very long. They were made, their bodies were made for their environment, and they can survive quite well in it. You get into the water, though, and try to get down deep where they are and stay there, you're going to struggle. You can't swim as fast. You can't eat what they eat. You can't breathe what they breathe. And so it's a difficult thing. I love watching seagulls. I know seagulls are annoying. They just fight. They're squawky. They're loud. But if you ever watch them by the beach or on some cliff tops, even in strong winds, they're amazing creatures. They can jump off and they can just look so effortlessly as they glide, even against the wind and with the wind. No problem for them. I think they're amazing. God made them that way. But what would happen if I decide I want to join them and I get up to the cliff and jump off with my arms open wide? Would I just soar with them up there? No, I would just fall to the rocks. I would be killed. Why? Because they're different flesh. I'm not suited to that environment. That's not for me. Same with the fish. It's not for me. Oh, I love fish and I love the water and diving, but I have to be specially prepared and have equipment to help me to live in the environment for a short time. It's different. But likewise, we're not suited for heaven in this earthly body. And this is what Paul is explaining to us with these illustrations. Paul is saying God has made different kinds of bodies for man and animals, one creator. There are similarities, and the similarities are there because we have one designer, God. We have one designer. But Paul is saying here that we still need a different body. And if he can make different bodies for animals, for us, he can make a different body that we need that is suitable for the environment of heaven and eternity. So we have here the two, one is seeds, the other is flesh. And the next illustration he gives is celestial bodies. What's celestial mean? What does celestial mean, Sarah? Yeah, up in the heavens, in the sky. Okay, so when we talk about celestial bodies, we're talking about other planets, galaxies, the suns, the stars, the moons. These are celestial bodies. And Paul says this, he says in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Okay, the basic message here is simple. Both the bodies in space, the sun, planets, moon, stars, and the terrestrial bodies, terrestrial being Earth, the terrestrial bodies that we have here, physical bodies like we possess here on Earth, have their own glory. God made them both. Again, the same creator that made us, the Bible also says, made the heavens, made all the planets. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. So that's the basic idea. But there's also another intended meaning here. When Paul states that among the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, even one star differs from another in glory. And we see that just by observing. Some are larger than others. Some shine brightly, more brightly than others in our sky. And so the glory of them differ one from the other, but yet they are all God's glory. They are all glorious in their own way. And the inference here is that our new bodies in heaven may also differ in glory. We may differ. In other words, there's not just a heavenly body factory that God is going to stamp out each one and we're all going to be exactly the same. It's not necessarily implying that some of us will be beautiful and some of us will be ugly in heaven. Amen? I'm not guaranteeing one way or the other. But there is a difference, and I don't think it's so much just in physical beauty that we're talking about here, but in glory that reflects the glory of our Creator Father. Wearsby puts it this way. He says, Paul is suggesting here that every believer may differ from, a believer may differ from believer in glory, even though all Christians will have glorified bodies. Every cup in heaven will be filled, but some cups may be bigger than others. Because of the faithfulness and sacrifice of those saints when they were on earth. This is this kind of understanding of us receiving glory in heaven is further explained and affirmed in some of Jesus' parables. And he told many parables about the kingdom of heaven. Parables such as the master and the workman and the rewards that they receive, and they will differ. Heaven's not a communist regime where everyone gets exactly the same. The master has determined. You've been faithful in many things, you know, he will make you ruler over much. And so there's many places where Jesus talks about the economy of heaven, economy of eternity. And it's not, he doesn't ever suggest that there is all uniformity. And much of our experience that we have in heaven is going to be determined by the faithfulness, by your faithfulness of service to your Lord here on earth. How you serve him well here. The rewards that you receive there. Every body is a glorified, resurrected body, but they also differ. And this is what Paul appears to be suggesting here when he states that there is glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. There's going to be differentiation. There's going to be differences evident. Then we come to the second part, and that is the results of the resurrected body. And I like this part. I'm reminded as I age, more and more, that the body that we have is an eternal. And, we face difficulties. We struggle. But we have this, as believers in Christ, we have this hope. We have this joyful hope that this is not it. This is not all that God had intended for us. There is more to come. The best is still to come. Paul next gives us four sets of contrasts to show us how the new body will differ from the present one. Four contrasts. The first contrast is no more sickness and death. He says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Paul tells us clearly, this is the way it is. The body is sown. We are made, we are born, we are created in corruption, but then it is raised again in resurrection in incorruption. We are sown in corruption, meaning our life, our bodies that we have, were made here on this earth under the curse of sin. That is the corruption that we have, that we possess, that we inherit. We are born in sin. And as such, we have a lifespan. As such, things break down and eventually die. We all suffer. We all eventually die. And this is man's greatest enemy. This is our greatest enemy, is death. Even the richest people on earth, even the most powerful people on earth, even the people who don't want to acknowledge God as creator or anything, they also have the same enemy. And they can't deny that enemy. That enemy of corruption, the enemy of death, and they hate it. And we ought to hate it because that's not how God made us. Something's wrong. And so the fact that we have corruption, the fact that we have death, ought to make us scratch our head and say, what's wrong? What happened? Why is it like this? I don't like this. And God has some answers for us. Paul later quotes Isaiah in verse 55. He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? It's like here, as a Christian, as a believer, Paul is taunting death. And he's looking death in the face and pointing the finger and saying, you have no power anymore. You have no sting. You don't have the victory. We have the victory over you because God has already given it to us in Christ. Christ has conquered death. He rose from the grave again. He already showed us what resurrection life is going to be like a little bit. And he gave us that glimpse. And so Paul confidently said, where is your victory, death? It's gone. We don't have to live in defeat of death and corruption anymore. There's no more sickness, no more death. That's exciting. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. Secondly, there's no more shame. Look at verse 43. He says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. This dishonor here, it means vile. It means disgraced. It means indignity. And it has to do with sin. We are not living as God would have had us. When God created mankind, something changed. We understand what changed. Sin entered the world. Adam, our father, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They brought sin into the world. And then death by sin. And that's what happened back in Eden. Remember back in Eden, at one point, Adam and Eve decided to, make a fashion statement. They made themselves some clothes out of what? Fig leaves. Why did they make clothes out of fig leaves? Well, besides they had no supermarket to go, no Kmart to go and buy some clothes at. So they had to make something themselves. But why? The Bible tells us why. They saw each other and they were ashamed because they were naked. They had shame. They didn't have that before. Things had changed. And that thing that changed was sin that came into the world. And now, because of sin, their eyes were different. How they saw things was different. How they even saw each other and the innocence that they had was different. And so because of their shame, they made leaves, clothes of leaves. And God came along walking in the garden, and he called out to them, where are you? And they were hiding with their new clothes on because of their shame, their dishonor. And that's not the way God made them. In heaven, our glorified bodies will be raised in glory and no longer in shame. And by the way, I'm not suggesting in heaven we'll all be running around naked. Okay, we'll go back to the way it was in the garden. The only thing that we have given to us in Revelation is that we will be wearing some kind of clothes of white as we're singing and praising the Lord together. We'll be having something. But the shame is taken away. It's not because of shame. It's not because of dishonor. Thirdly, we see no more frailty. Verse 43, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Weakness, frailty. Some suggest that this weakness refers to being prone to temptation. We are weak because of that nature, because of sin nature. There is that tendency, that weakness within a person. Jesus Christ, he was tempted, and we believe genuinely tempted as a man. When Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness, and they were genuine temptations. But unlike us, Jesus didn't have the human sin nature. There was some difference there. But this dishonor has to do with sin. We're not living as God made us. But whether it's simply the weakness of being human or the limitations that come with it, our new bodies won't have either. We'll be raised in power. We don't have the same human limitations, the same human weaknesses that we once did. Ever thought what might happen if someone sins in heaven? We all get to heaven. It's a wonderful place. And one of you guys makes it up with us, and suddenly you mess up and sin, and you cause it all to happen again. Wouldn't that be terrible? That's not a possibility in heaven anymore, because we are raised like Christ without that nature, without that weakness any longer. And then fourthly, there's no more limits. He says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Mr. Thomas Nelson makes a point to say that this is not a contrast between a material body and an immaterial body, such as a physical body and a spirit type of body. That's not what this is talking about. Rather, it's between a body subject to death and one that is not, one that's immortal. The term spiritual, because it has spiritual in it, a spiritual body, does not mean always that it's not physical. We refer to the Bible as a spiritual book, don't we? Does that mean it's not a real physical book? No. We refer sometimes, like even to the Apostle Paul, he was a spiritual man. But he was a very real physical man too. And so when it talks about the spiritual body, resurrection body that we have, it's not referring so much as it's not material, as much as it's not subject to death, decay, destruction, these things. It is that immortal body that God has for us in the resurrection life. The risen Christ is our example. Again, he was seen. He talked. He ate. He was touched by people. Yet he still was a risen, glorified Christ in a risen, glorified body, as we also will have ourselves. We saw up by Galilee after the resurrection. The apostles, some of them were out back on the water fishing. And as they're coming in, they see Jesus. What was he doing? He was up by on the shore. He was making some fish breakfast. He was cooking up some fish. And the disciples came in and they started talking with him. And he talked back to them as he's cooking this fish. And he ate with them. And it took them a while to really realize that is Jesus. That is him. It was his resurrection body. But yet he was still very real. He ate with them. He talked with them. They touched him. Another time in Jerusalem, we read of them being in one room together, and suddenly Jesus came to them, the resurrected Jesus. And then after talking with them for some time, again, physical, real, touching, the Bible describes that, then he left from among them. Didn't go through the door, didn't go through a window. He just left. The spiritual body is similar, surely, but yet without the limitations. The limitations of this physical body of sin and the weakness of our current physical body that we have. That's the resurrection body. And then finally, again, how are the dead raised? Once again, Paul answers his question from verse 35. In verse 35, he says, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And then down in verse 45, he says, as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, the capitalization, again, is in quotes. Paul's quoting here simply from Genesis 2:7, when the first man, Adam, he became a living being, when God breathed into him. Before that, he was just a body that God had made from the dust of the ground. But then God breathed into him life. He became a living being. God gave him life. The last Adam, of course, is referring to who? You got the first Adam, our father. The last Adam, Jesus. You knew that. Jesus, he's the last Adam. Why does it call him Adam? Because he's our representative. Like the first Adam was humanity's representative. In Adam, the first Adam, we all inherited sin. In him, we all sinned. Because he was our representative. We inherited sin. We inherited death. But in the second Adam, the last Adam, in Jesus Christ, he's our representative. And he died on the cross for us. He was our, again, big theological word, our propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God in our place. And so he was our representative, the last Adam. And in him we have life. In him we have the guarantee, the promise of the resurrection to come. In the first Adam, we become living beings. We got life from Adam. That is, we became into being. We were made in the image of God. But in the second Adam, in the last Adam, we receive spiritual life. We receive immortal bodies, immortal resurrection. And then he concludes this section. He says in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We bore the image of that man of dust, Adam. We were in Adam. We're like him, all of us, human. But in Christ, we also now bear the image of that heavenly man, that is Christ. And a part of that image is going to be that resurrected body that we receive that is like Jesus Christ when he was resurrected again from the grave. Just as we are in Adam's image, so now we will bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ. In other words, just as Christ's resurrected body was real and physical, so also our eternal bodies will be. In closing, I just want to ask, have you personally come to a place in your life where you've received the gospel by faith? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? If you have not, my friends, you must. The Bible calls us being born again. Jesus said you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's the very first thing. Christians, as a child of God, remember who you are in Christ. And yes, we live in this world and we're reminded regularly of the fallen nature of our world. And yes, in this world, we will struggle. We will face illnesses and sicknesses and even death eventually. That's a part of being born. That's a part of this life. But the promise that we have, the promise to come, is that of resurrection life. Jesus Christ, our example, he gave us that taste of what resurrection life is. And all who believe in him will share in that life. Take comfort in that. Take joy in that. Would you stand with me, please? With your head bowed in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity for testifying. It doesn't mean you have to come up and verbally testify, but have you trusted Jesus? Is he your Savior? Are your sins forgiven by him? Jesus Christ came. He died once for all. But yet, we must, in faith, come to him, confess, repent of our sin, and receive him as our Savior. Have you done that? If you know without a doubt in your heart that you have, with every head bowed and every eye closed, so that it's a private time, would you raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor Ken, praise God, I have trusted Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Would you raise your hand if that is your testimony this morning? And I see, of course, many, most all of you. Is there anyone here, though, that in your heart you really couldn't honestly raise your hand? Is there anyone here that in your heart you realize I'm still in the first Adam? Yeah, I'm still in that family, not in the last Adam. I'm still under sin. My friends, the enemy of mankind is death. And without Christ, death is still your enemy and has victory over you. But in Christ, death is conquered and you have victory over death. And so I ask you and I urge you to come to Christ this morning. Come to him. How? Well, it's faith in your heart. You coming to God saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I can't do it. I can't live life on my own. I can't do good enough. Forgive me. Come, let me know. Pastor Mike, one of our other leaders in this church, just come and talk to us so that we can rejoice with you and pray with you and help you as a brother or sister in Christ to grow. Would you do that? Father, I thank you for the words of Paul this morning and the little bit of explanation as to the resurrection life, the resurrected bodies, how we are raised again, much like Jesus Christ was raised from the grave when he rose. It was real, it was physical, but yet it was special, it was unique and different. Thank you for this blessed hope and this understanding that we've been given today. And I pray for anyone who is unsure of their standing with you as God. I pray that you would work in that person's heart and life. Bring them to faith this morning, Lord. Bring them to faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and take a seat if you would.